All right, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11, if you will. Acts chapter 11, doing a second part of last week's message, the next step. We've got, this is the early church, we've been walking through Acts. We did this years ago. When I first got here, we went through the book of Acts because I wanted to run a church the way the Bible says to run a church. Now, there were some things that they learned along the way, and we learned what not to do. We learned some things what to do, but we learned how to run a church the way God wants it run. There's an awful lot there's many ideas of how a church is supposed to run these days. And most of it has kind of, and we use the term, evolved as the years have gone by, and we have allowed culture to determine how a church is supposed to run. We've allowed culture to determine what we think is going to work and what's not going to work. In fact, we use culture a lot of times to try to build the church. Even though Jesus told the disciples, I will build my church. So what we got to do is make sure that he is in the forefront. He's the one in doing what he would have us to do. And so we have an early church here. Now, of course, the earliest church was all made of Jews. They were saved Jews. But then we came to a point where, right now, chapter 2, where Gentiles are getting saved. Peter led Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian band. In other words, he was a Roman soldier, to the Lord, and his whole household was there. And word got back to Jerusalem, and they said, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. And the funny thing is, they didn't say, well, that's great, Peter, you won some Gentiles to the Lord. That's not what they said. They said, you were in the same house with the Gentiles? You know better than that. That was their response. It wasn't about joy, somebody got saved. It was you were somebody's house, you weren't supposed to be there. And so he tells them the whole story, told them what happened, and finally he says, so I don't know, they got the same Holy Spirit that we got, so I thought, well, what am I going to do, fight God over this thing? And so they said, well, I guess you're right. And so they rejoiced. Well, then they got some more folks that come to know Christ, some Grecians in kind of up in Asia Minor, and the word got back to Jerusalem that these people, these worldly Jews, and some of them were probably Gentiles, were coming to know Christ. And so they weren't sure what was going on. They said, well, I guess we better make sure that we're not got some kind of wildfire up there. We don't have some kind of crazy stuff going on. So they sent a fellow by the name Barnabas to go check them out. And Barnabas went up and checked them out, and sure enough, he said what he saw was good. It looked like, I mean, they knew what they were talking about, and they were doing well. And remember, we sent Barnabas, and there was a reason why they took Barnabas, because I think they knew that Barnabas was going to be an encourager, because that's really his nickname. His real name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas, which means son of, Abbas means son, Barnabas, son of consolation, or son of the comforter. Well, who's the comforter? The Holy Spirit. And so basically they said, this guy is just so loaded up with the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if he's the son of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's got the Holy Spirit running through his veins. This guy is just a wonderful fellow, and he's such an encourager. And he seems to know the word of God, but he also is such an encourager to everybody. And, of course, there was, you know, you go back and talk about Barnabas, and he had sold some land and gave it to help provide needs. And of course, he was also the one that kind of encouraged Saul, who becomes Paul. And we're going to come back to that here in a minute. And so we have him encouraging these people. And so they got decided they're going to go ahead and build this church. And then we come to where we are today. And so let me go back here and read verse number 18, Acts chapter 11, verse number 18. Put this story back in our mind till the end of the chapter so we know what we're talking about. Chapter 11 of Acts, verse 18 says, when they heard these things, in other words, about these people getting saved up there, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And of course, he's talking about Cornelius. Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And this says that some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. They were areas in Africa, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So there was a lot of the Jews who left Jerusalem because of the persecution of Stephen. They got out of town, so they went up there, so they were preaching to the Jews. That's what they thought they were going to. That's what they thought they were supposed to do. But then these guys who were apparently saved, who came from the African area, they went up there. They're preaching to the Grecians, and so they're kind of talking to whomever they get. In fact, that word preaching really just means talking, utter, to have a conversation. In other words, they're talking to their neighbors up there, and Jesus is on the tip of their tongue. I mean, it's part of who they are. I mean, when they rejoice, they say, praise the Lord. Lord did so and so and so and so. And in fact, they talk about salvation. It was so real that it was just part of their normal, everyday conversation. And you know what? I'm just going to say here an aside. You know, most people have a hard time giving the gospel to somebody they know, like a family member or a friend, or even just a stranger. And here's the problem. I hate to tell. I hate to tell you this. It's a telltale sign. If you have a hard time giving somebody the gospel, it's a telltale sign that it's not part of your normal conversation. I'm sorry. And so we get all worked up. We get all nervous, and I'm going to have to talk to this person about Jesus. Well, you're going to get that nervous to talk about a good deal down at the Giant? No. You're going to get all nervous because I'm going to tell them how good my new Chevy drives. I'm going to work up the nerve to tell them how good it is. You're not going to have a problem with that. Why? Because it's on the tip of your tongue. You're sold. You know, you've got that on your. The problem is, why do we get all uptight? We get tense, and then we get defensive. Before long, if there's any kind of resistance at all, we almost start debating with this person. You wouldn't debate over whether they're going to get a good deal at Giant or not. You say, well, I don't know. I got a good deal. You might want to try it. Now, that's where I'm getting mine. It's got to prove that we're not comfortable with this. So they were giving out the gospel. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So we got all these people getting saved up here in these Gentile areas. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then, this is where we're going to pick up today, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Remember Paul of Tarsus? That's his hometown. Paul kind of got pushed aside by the disciples and the apostles in Jerusalem. And they just he didn't really know what to do. Poor guy was saved, probably knew more Bible than most of those disciples did because he had studied under Gamaliel as a Pharisee. When I say the Bible, of course, I'm talking about the Old Testament, the Torah. But they weren't sure whether to believe this guy or trust him or what. So to be honest with you, he was in Tarsus. Now, Barnabas knew where he was. Now, Barnabas is saying, okay, we've got a bunch of, we have a bunch of brand new believers, brand new Christians here. They need to be more than just saved. Now, again, Jesus told them to go in all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them, and teach them all things. So, this is the next step. And so he said, well, I'm going to go get Saul, which ends up, of course, is Paul. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And these days came the prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, this is some time later, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwell in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray, and we're going to do a next step, part two. Father, we thank you again for your word. Pray that you'll teach us some things here this evening. We want to take the next step. Help us understand what it is. What's our purpose? What's the program for our church? Really, the same thing they have here. And so, Lord, it's not hard. It's not difficult. The problem is we get off track, and we get our eyes on a lot of other things. We start looking at what other people are doing these days, and we start trying to get into technology and all these things. And before long, we're trusting in the programs rather than in the purpose of your word. So, Lord, I pray that you give us your wisdom, help us keep things in perspective. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Now, Barnabas is called to go up there and help these young Christians get established. And so on your paper from last week here, the number one was, it was time to grow. And so Barnabas went up there to help them. And so now he's going to do some things. The first thing he did when he saw that everything was going well and that they were truly saved, there was two things that he felt like we needed to do. And that was down in verse 25 and 26. He departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And so Barnabas knew just what was needed for these new Gentile converts. Again, Barnabas wasn't in there pointing out all their big problems. I'll guarantee you there was a lot of problems. I'll guarantee you they didn't keep the law like the Jewish believers kept the law. I'll guarantee you that there was a lot of things they got into. I mean, just think about what. Okay, somebody gets saved these days, but they're normally a drinker. You know what takes? There folks are going to need to learn. Drink is not good for you. Wine's a mocker. Strong drink is raging. He deceived thereby is not wise. And so there's going to be some things that we're going to have to teach them. There going to be some things you're going to I remember years and years and years, of course, this was kind of well known, but I was at pastor school out of Jack Hiles out in Hammond years and years ago, and Dr. Hiles had a hard, long time trying to live this down, but he had led this lady to the Lord, and I don't want to say she was a lady of ill repute, but she looked like it, and she had gotten saved, and I think she had gotten saved, but he just kind of paraded her around a little too soon. And of course, you got folks there from all over the world, not just around the country, but all over the world there for pastor school. And there she was, and she came out in this red dress, and it was short, and she didn't know how to stand, and she just grew up in a different way, Now, it probably wasn't good to put her up on a platform like that, and things that she said and this and that and the other thing, and she's used to kind of flirting with men, and so he was kind of interviewing her there, and the way she would respond was a little bit on the flirtatious side, but that's just the way she was, was she saved? I think she was saved. I do, but she had some rough edges. She had some things they needed to deal with. And so we need to take care of those things. And the fact is, though, we're not careful. We'll throw them into a church, and all of a sudden we're going to say, we'll start making demands and telling her, here's what you got to do here. Here's what I do here. Wait a minute. The things of God are foolishness to the natural man. You got to give this person a chance to grow. Right now they're just trying to decide whether to believe the Bible is the word of God or not. I mean, they're struggling with these things. I'm not saying you let it go. I'm saying we need to encourage them in the right direction. And so Barnabas is going to go up there. He's going to encourage these new Gentile Christians in the things of God. And so there were some things that he did. And I think Barnabas went and got Paul because Paul had been kind of ostracized by the disciples and so forth and so on for a couple of years. And I think he felt like, letter C there, he could empathize with these new Christians, and he was going to be willing to be tender with them and to teach them the Word of God. And so Barnabas wanted these people to be well educated and better equipped. And so he wanted somebody who was educated and better equipped. So he went and got Saul to do the work. And number two from last week, I said there's more to be a Christian than getting saved. Now some people are going to get mad at me. In fact, we had someone give a little review, a Google review a while back on our website, and they remarked about something that I said in a message. And you may think it sounds heretical too, but I said a person can be saved and not be a Christian. What do you mean? See, we have used the term interchangeably. Somebody who's a believer with a Christian. So aren't they? Well, they should be. But why were they first called Christians in Antioch? And we're going to see that this evening. They were called Christians because they started acting like Christ. You can have somebody who's saved and going to heaven, but they're not behaving like Christ. They're not Christian. There's no Christian behavior there. They're saved. I know it's a matter of semantics. I'm not trying to get, are you a Christian, and we know what you mean. Don't get off the deep end here, and don't string me up as a heretic. But just getting saved does not make a Christian out of us. It makes us a saved person. It gives us a home in heaven. And so they need to grow. Now, what did they do? Well, there are several things that they did. In verse number, I keep cutting out there, don't I? Sounds like this side, maybe not. Okay. It says in verse 26, this says that Barnabas went and got Saul, and they spent with him about, a whole year. And what did they do? Last week we talked about this. They assembled themselves together with the church. They assembled themselves. And that word assembled last week, number two, letter C, or wherever it is there, means to be complete. To assemble together, to make complete. In other words, they needed fellowship together. And they need all of us. And we talked about this. The body of Christ is all of us. Jointly. Fit together. Do we each have you need me. And I need you. And you need each other. We need to fellowship. We need to assemble. And I made a big deal about that last week there. And listen, you can watch online, but it's not the same as assembling yourselves together. We need to be together. I remember when we first closed up, because we didn't know what in the world was going on. We kind of closed up in the middle of March, and by the end of May we were back together. And Brother Meyer was able to get us online almost immediately, and so we had people watching online, and it took a little while to kind of get that spread around, though that's where we were. And then they called me up and said, I was watching online. Did I see the back of so-and-so's head there? And I said, yeah. And they said, they were allowed to be there. I said, well, the family's there, and they come in, and they sat down, and so they were watching, yeah. And I said, can I come? Can I come? I said, well, it's on your own risk, And so gradually people started coming back. And then, we officially opened up then again on the 24th of May, I think it was, as with everybody who was working, so we could make sure we covered all our bases. And then the 31st, we actually opened up to whomever wanted to come. And that's a wonderful thing. They wanted to be together. That's what a called out assembly is. That's a church. You need to be together. We need to do it for the sake of all of us. In fact, we need the fellowship. And you know what? After a while, there again, we're going to start to resemble one another. You become like the people you hang out with. Gangs come, but they're all alike. They all dress alike. They look alike. They act alike. Listen, Christians, if you get together with Christians, we're going to start behaving like Christians. And Lord willing, it's a good behavior. You know, we spend time with the Lord and spend time, you know, communing with the Holy Spirit, and then we spend time communing with one another. We ought to be like Christ. And in fact, letter E there, I said we need to assemble together regularly. At the very least, weekly. At the very least. Really, the Sunday is the Lord's day. That means it's His day. 24/7. I mean that day is His day. 24 hours on Sunday is His day. Do it with Him. And then I said, letter F, I said, yield yourself, surrender to the Lord, and watch yourself develop in Him. Give yourself over to meeting with the church. There's way too many people say, well, I just don't need the church. It's full of hypocrites. Well, you're welcome, and you're one of them. Listen, we're supposed to love one another, are we not? But you don't want to be with them because they're hypocrites. You know what you told me? You think you're a great Christian, and you're not loving one another. You hypocrite. Right? And so he said, well, listen, I can worship God out there on the golf course. Yeah, I heard you call His name a few times out on the golf course. You know, I can worship out there in the trout stream. No, you're worshiping your time all by yourself. You're worshiping the fish. You're worshiping, you know, your sportsmanship. You're not... You can enjoy God's creation. That's not necessarily worshiping. That's not coming to hear what He has to say. We need to be where the Word of God is being taught. And then, so I gave the one last verse there, and it talks about the little passage there. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, who shall withstand him? And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What am I saying? We need the support of one another. You know, sometimes it's just a matter of seeing somebody else in church that's enough to motivate you not to get into something that you know wasn't right in the first place. It might be just enough to encourage you to hang on another week. Just that, maybe just one word, maybe just a kind handshake. It maybe just seeing somebody and say, well, you know what? I know what they've been through. If they've been through that, and they can handle it. I can do this. With the Lord's help, I can do this. And the fact is, when it comes to threefold cord, what's that mean? A Christian. And a Christian, and the Lord in the middle. If we can keep Christ the center of our church, and keep the vast majority, at least, of our church members in tune with the center of our church, which is Christ, this is going to be a good place to be. Now we can put all kinds of expectations and all kinds of things. You know, and say, well, here, if we got a good church, we'd be running this many people. We had a good church, we have this kind of ministry. We had a good church, maybe not. Those things are not delineated in the Word of God. You know what a good church is? A church that's like Christ. Let me keep moving here. Now, here's some new thoughts here this evening. H, I think it is on your paper. G? Okay, I cut a couple things out on yours. They taught much people. They taught much people. I kind of left it stop right there, and I said they taught much. They taught much. We need fellowship, but we need instruction. Now see, there's a balance. There's an awful lot of churches, let's say associations with church on the billboard outside. And their main purpose is fellowship. Fellowship is essential. We got finished with that. You need to fellowship. We need to fellowship one with another. But it needs to be fellowship around the Lord Jesus Christ. And how's that going to be? Around the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. That word teach, it says we need, that they were taught. It says to teach, here it is, to make competent. That's the word there, the blank. To make competent sufficiently, to make fit for the task. In other words, we need to gather together, but we need to gather around the Word so we're ready for the task. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, that's what's right, for reproof, that's what's not right, for correction, that's how to get right, and instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need the Word of God. That's the only way we're going to grow. We have to grow. I've been talking about this on Sunday morning. We need to be abounding in the things of God. There's way too many people who got saved, and basically they're from a moral family, and basically from a moral society. And America has been, overall, a moral nation. And we think we're fine just because that's who we are. But the fact is, we're not anywhere near what God wants us to be. Listen, if we started out moral, think about what God could do with us. But we got folks who get saved, and I mean they're anything but moral. And we think, what do you do? I mean, that's just the way. No, God wants to grow them too. But they have to start from here and grow. But I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of folks who started here in their action, if you will. It wasn't necessarily because they were saved, but they were moral people, and they get saved, and they basically stay there. And you got somebody else who was so far out, but they're so grateful for being saved and their life being changed, and they're starting to grow. I mean, sometimes they surpass the one that sat in the pew all their life and never grew. Just never grew. Years ago, we planted a willow tree. And if you know anything about a weeping willow tree, you need to plant it near the water, or it's not going to grow. And we had several willow trees. It was down in the bottom there, our property there on the South Salem, and the willow tree just wasn't doing well. And we had a couple of years of just really dry summers, and the tree died. And the bark turned black, and the limbs got crunchy. And I mean, the thing was, it was dead. I really believed it was dead. And so I pulled it out, and I replaced it with another one. I thought, well, I'll get it going here and I'll make sure I water it. But we had this little gutter that ran down through the retention pond there. And there was always a little bit of, most times there's a little bit of water trickling from a spring head down through this little gutter. And so I just took this dead tree. I even knocked off the top. I mean, it was a trunk. And it was black. And it was dry. And I took this thing, and I just pulled it right out the root, you know, and I stuck it right in that little crick, that little gutter. And there's a little trickle of water just going through there. And don't you know that thing came back to life? I mean, it came back to life. All of a sudden, I had new growth. All of a sudden, the bark started. When by the time the bark turns black and starts falling off, I think it's kind of dead. But it brought out new from the down by the root. And before long, it surpassed the one that I replaced it with. Now, it was sitting in the gutter. I couldn't leave it there, but it was sitting in the gutter. Why was it growing? Because it was near the water of life. Mentioned on Sunday, blessed the man who walks not in the counsel of ungodly. Wait. But he should be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season, and his leaves shall not wither, because it's just that water there. And there's an awful lot of Christians who are alive in Christ, they're alive in Christ, but they're not growing. In fact, they even look dead. Now, he says we need to be taught much. If we're supposed to have fellowship, but watch this. If we don't agree with one another, our fellowship is really just kind of superficial. You know what it's like to, you go to work and you know somebody who say he's got totally different political views than yours. And as a Christian, you're kind and I hope you are. And you're nice to them, but you just don't really get into the conversation because, you know, you just don't see eye to eye. It's just not the same. In fact, old Amos says, can two walk together except they be, there it is, be agreed. Down at the bottom there. Can they walk together except they be agreed? And then you find somebody, you're sitting in the lunchroom, and somebody gets to talking. All of a sudden you find somebody who thinks the way you think. And all of a sudden you feel like you've known them all your whole life. Because your minds are the same. Now watch this. We need to be taught much and we need fellowship. But wait a minute. I think it's number two here. Doctrine is what glues us together. The doctrine is what glues us together. There are a lot of churches, denominations, who are trying to bring in unity by watering down doctrine. That doesn't work. I'm sorry, we've got a man in the White House who says he's going to bring unity. But the only way he's going to bring unity is if everybody else that disagrees with him submits to him. Somehow it has his brain that he's going to be able to convince us that he's right. Of course, he calls us all kinds of names and everything else, and that's somehow supposed to, you know, influence people and win friends and influence people. I don't think it works real well that way. But we're glued together. We got to glue so on the doctrine. Now, underneath that, we must stand on the Word of God to equip us and fit us to be all that God wants us to be. And so they're starting this Gentile church. So what do? They assemble together. And when they assemble together, what do? They taught them much. Wait a minute. When they assembled together, they made sure they had a golf tournament. They had a baseball league. They had a children's little league soccer. They had the ladies get together and have a tea. Now, I don't have a problem with us doing those types of things. And there's nothing. It's fine to have some fellowship. But if that's all you got going on, we don't have a church. We're not doing what a church is supposed to do. The church is supposed to be getting out the Word of God. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Even the hard parts. Even the parts that goes against the norm of the day. Those things that aren't politically correct anymore. Listen, and we don't need to do it in a way to be controversial. But we can't stay away from controversy. Truth is truth. And can two people walk together lest they be agreed? Doctrine is the glue that holds us together. I guess the next would be H. Our communion needs to be around the unchanging Word of God. Not because we're all Ravens fans. Or we all like Fords. Oh, God, help us. No. Or Chevys or whatever. Listen, that's not the thing. Hang on. I've even seen ministries get out of balance to the point where a church has decided there's one particular ministry that takes precedence over everything else. And in fact, it is to the point where the goal and the purpose is to get as many people in the church participating in a particular ministry. And it may not be teaching them the Word of God. It's not necessarily against the Word of God. The main ministry of Lighthouse Baptist Church is to teach the Word of God. Well, no one, you just want everybody to come in here and listen to you holler for 45 minutes. No, I want you to know the Word of God. Listen, when I before I was ever in the official ministry, I was a layman, then I was assistant pastor, and people would come in and they would have, I found out I was doing a lot of counseling. Even before I was the pastor, I was doing a lot of counseling. And I even had one of the assistant pastors heard me doing some counseling one day. My office was right next to his. And he says, I just want to give it, of course, he had his master's in counseling. And he says, by the way, when folks come in, don't try to give them answers. That's not what they're looking for. They just need a sounding board. They need to listen. Because you see, they were coming in and they were explaining the problem. Then I took them to the Word of God where that problem is discussed and the answer is given, and that's what I told them. Now that's why those people kept coming back to me and they said this. I went to so-and-so and so-and-so, but we never got any answers. We talked and 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 talked, but we never got anywhere. I can't tell you how many people said, you know, I learned more in a half an hour here with you than I had for the last year and a half going to counseling over here. But why? Because the Word of God is the one that has the answer. I'm not patting myself on the back. Believe it or not, as much as I talk, I don't have anything to say. I know. I really don't have anything of value to say, but the Word of God has all the value. You get me talking about the Word of God and the truths there, sometimes it's hard to get me to stop. And why is that? Because I remember my wife said, well, why do you want to get involved in all these people's lives? I said, because the answer's here. And someone just needs to tell them. Somehow they just missed it. The answer's here. It breaks my heart to see homes fall apart and marriages fall apart. Friends and families, you know, they're bitter against each other and they can't talk to one another and all these crazy things going on in their life. And I think, oh my soul, why do they have to live like that? When the Bible has the answer to fix it. So, Ephesians 4, verse 11. The church is being established. Paul is writing this after he's already... Paul is here with Barnabas doing this with this new Gentile church. When we get to Ephesus, to Ephesians here, this is sometime later. But he's learned something. This is what Paul says. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase to the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know what he's saying? We got preachers, we got evangelists, we got pastors, we got teachers, they're edifying the body, but then we get together and the body is edifying itself. You haven't edified these people. You're trying to encourage these people. And until we all grow into be Christ-like. That's what it's all about, but it has to be done around the Word of God. Again, don't take this wrong. Please don't. But I have lost count, not because I can't count or I can't remember, but I've lost count how many people have told me who've come from other places and said, I learned more in 6 months of this church than I did 20 years where I was. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back. All I'm saying is you may not like the fact that we stand up here every week, week after week after week, service after service after service, and we open the Word of God, and we tell some stories, to do some things to keep you awake, and so forth and so on. But the point is to know this book. Because if you don't know this book, you're going to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. You're not going to know what's right and what's wrong. Someone else is going to be able to come in and it's going to look sincere and you're going to fall for it, or at least you're going to say, well, you're going to use that, you're going to allow that to keep you from fully trusting the Word of God and doing what He asks you to do. So listen, the devil doesn't have to get you to believe everything the world says. He just has to get you to not believe the Word of God enough to take the step on it. That's all he needs to do. Just get you so you don't step out on faith on it. That's all he has to say. That's all he has to do to defeat you. And see, we think, well, I'm not doing wrong, so I'm neutral. If you're not doing right, you're wrong. If we're not doing right according to the Word of God, we've been defeated. You didn't get the victory if you simply didn't take the step to do what God told you to do. Being neutral is not a choice. You think, well, at least I'm not going the wrong direction. You're not going the right direction, so you're still in the wrong. We're missing out. We are being defeated. Number 3, verse 26. And when he had found him, when Barnabas had found Paul, Saul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Watch. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, they didn't just throw that in because they didn't know where else to put it. I believe with all my heart they were called Christians first in Antioch because a fellow by the name of Saul, went up there and assembled with them for over a whole year and taught them and taught them and taught them and taught them and taught them. I'll be honest with you, you don't hear much about that except in the beginning, back in Acts chapter 2, it says there's new converts were daily in the apostles' doctrine. And the Lord added to the church daily as such would be saved. But that was an early church. And you know what? Sometimes churches can get lethargic. They got saved. They were on fire. And the first time they hear the preacher preach something that they've already heard, oh, I guess we're starting over. Well, I know all this. And all of a sudden, maybe I don't need to go. Oh, yeah, you need to go. If for no other reason, for the other young Christians who need fellowship with you. But the fact is, there's probably chances you've forgotten something that you already learned. And chances are there's going to be something else in that scripture that we didn't have a chance to talk about last time. I get in trouble already for running down the rabbit trails on a piece of scripture. You know why you run the rabbit trails? Because that's where a lot of us live. We live down those rabbit trails. Those are the things that get us in trouble. And so you got to go down there and look down that hole for a little bit there and say, don't go there. No, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go down there either. But you can only hit so many rabbit trails before you lose them. So you hit that, you're going to hit another rabbit trail next time you come back to this scripture. Well, it sounds like you need to come back to church every time, all the time, or otherwise you're going to miss something. So they were first called, number three, Christians, was in a Gentile church. The first time folks were called Christians was in a Gentile church. Letter B. I talked about this a bit at the beginning of the message. Christian, that should be in quotations, I guess. A Christian is one who is, here's a little word, of Christ. They're of Christ. Some of you have heard me say this before, but I want to, listen. When he wrote to the Philippians, who were the Philippians? The people who lived where? Oh, so they were of Philippi. When he wrote to the Corinthians, they were from where? Oh, so the Corinthians are from Corinth. When he wrote to the Ephesians, they were from where? Ephesus. Right? When he wrote to the Thessalonians, they were from Thessalonica. So a Christian is from Christ. He's of Christ. I mean, I've had people talk about Doverites. You know, Dover has its own little thing. I mean, we're Doverites. You know, I've had people, when I came up here, I had people talk about Yorkanians. You know, something about a Yorkanian. Well, I came from Carroll County, Maryland. There's something about a Carroll County. That's what I said, a Carrollkanian. You know, there's just something about, you know, just the way they. In fact, Nathan, my son, did this thing where they talk about accents, and he did this little test, and it said they could tell where you've lived in your life by the way you pronounce certain words. And so he thought, well, okay, so he did it, and sure enough, when he put it on a map, he was about 90% right between Westminster, Maryland, Frederick, and Hanover. And there was a small percentage in Southern California where he went to college for 4 years. Little tiny bit of influence there. And so people are just like a certain thing because of the way you start to resemble the ones you live with. You ever seen these people where they look like their dogs? They part their hair the right way, and you know what I'm talking about? You've seen couples, and all of a sudden they wear the same kind of glasses, and they wear the same kind of sweaters, and they just look alike. It's funny how that is. And you know what? Christians in certain areas of the world look alike. Whether right or wrong, they look alike. You go down the south part of the U.S. and you go into the church down there, they do certain things. I think sometimes there's a contest to see who can shout the loudest. And then you've got us up here in the north. Early service at Dover, at the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Dover. I've got friends who are pastor in Maine, and he says, you think folks are settled here? He says, you go to Maine. He says, every house has about a half a mile driveway back in the woods. And he says, they do that on purpose. They don't want you coming down that driveway. They lived up there on purpose. Now, what am I saying here? I'm saying they got around the Word of God. Now, there might be other little subtleties that are different according to the culture of the place. I'm sure there were some cultural subtleties in this Gentile church. But listen, if we're like Christ, there's some things that are going to be universal no matter where you've come from if you're like Christ. If I was a preacher in the Philippines, I would not dress like this on Sunday morning. They have a certain thing that they wear in the Philippines that's considered respectful for the occasion. And this ain't it. Now, I think they would know, they'd have enough sense to say, well, I'm trying to be respectful for the occasion by dressing like this. But that's not the way they dress there. They wouldn't have a tie on. Their shirt tail wouldn't be in. It'd be squared off the bottom here. It's just, they'd be wearing something different. That's the way they'd show respect. Now, watch this. Why were they called Christian? I want to give you a couple things here, just before we finish. Oh my, look what it is. Okay, why were they called Christians? Go back to chapter 11, verse 23. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. First thing, letter C, underneath that number 2, says verse 23, the grace of God was being seen in them. The grace of God. We talked about that Sunday morning. Grace be multiplied through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. The more I know Jesus, the more the grace of God is going to be upon my life. And the more the grace of God is upon my life, the more it's going to be seen by those around me. The miracle working, divine miracle working power of God on my life, making me into what I need to be. That doesn't mean I'm going to walk around being a healer, but I'll tell you what it will mean. I'm going to have the love of Christ in me. When I talk to somebody, they're going to sense the love of Christ, the forgiveness. Watch this. I believe they were all in one accord. They were assembled together. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. They were all with one accord, and the Spirit of God came down. These people were assembling together. It makes a big deal. They're saying they assembled together. I don't think they were doing what a lot of churches do, where they show up on Easter and Christmas or once a month. So help me. Easter will be a big day. The week after Easter will be a down day. Why is that? Because all the once a monthers and all the twice a monthers came on Easter. So they just assumed they had the next week off. Don't get mad at me. That's exactly what they're doing. Well, I came for Palm Sunday for communion, then I came for Easter. That's 2 weeks in a row, preacher. You're not doing this for me. You're not doing it for the offering. We're assembling together because we need to assemble together as a body of Christ. And we need to do so around the Word of God. Listen, there are some people, all the stories they know is the story of Bethlehem and the cross and the resurrection. Because they only come on Christmas and Easter. Ain't they got anything the preacher ever preaches? Never heard him preach anything else. I know no sense of going to church any other time of the year, because every time I've been to church, he always preaches either. He's either talking about Bethlehem and the birth of Jesus or the crucifixion. That's because you only come on Christmas and Easter. There's a lot of other things we talk about, but I'm not trying to be a smart aleck here. We're missing out. They were with one accord. Let me give you number 4. They had been taught the Word of God until, it says in verse 26, they called them the disciples. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What's disciple mean? Learner. Learner. What's this? Didn't say spectator. Didn't say one who's been entertained. One who put their time in. They learned. Why were they called Christians? Because they were becoming like Christ. They had clearly learned the Word of God, were following His way. And so I think another one was probably there as well. Number 5, they were outwardly obeying God's word. I'll guarantee you, if they've learned, they're going to use it. That must mean they were loving God and loving others, because everything in the law and the prophets hangs on those two commandments. So why were they called Christians? Because they were like Christ. Well, how do you know they were like Christ? Oh, they went around telling everybody else how they ought to dress.
No.
Well, what's like Christ? The grace of God was upon them. And they were like Christ. And what's Christ like? He's like the Spirit. We know that we've passed from death into life because He's given us of His Spirit. And what is that? The love of God. Not compromise. Stand on truth. But the love of God. There are people who's going to accuse you of being a compromiser. They accuse Jesus of being a compromiser. So I think we're in good fellowship. Letter D. You go back and read 1 John 3:14. How many hundreds of times I've read this passage to you. We know we are of God because we love the brethren. Number four, relate. When we get to the last part of this chapter, it seems like out of the middle of nowhere it says, and there was a dearth in the land. And so there was people that were having trouble having enough food. And God said it was going to happen, and it happened during the time of Claudius Caesar. And verse 29 says, then the disciples, the ones who had learned, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Oh, we know that we're his because we love the brethren. Huh? That's what it said. I just read it in John, 1 John. And so they said to send relief to the brethren, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Number four. They once again were caring for the needs of others. That's why they knew they were Christians. Why? You know what? I'm going to say this. I am very bad about this. I'm just really bad about sending cards. But you know what? Our church. Now, if you didn't send me a card, don't get upset about it. That's fine, because I didn't send you a card, you know. But between get well cards and sympathy cards because of my mom's passing, I'm serious. In the last 2 months, I have this many cards. I'm serious. You stack them one on top of the other, I've gotten this many cards. Now, you might think this is really weird, but the vast majority of the cards that I have gotten in the last 20 years, I still have. Amen. I have a hard time throwing them away because somebody took time. Somebody even made the cards. I've got tubs full of cards. And I know I'm not the only one that gets cards. I have people tell me all the time, preacher, I got a card from, do you know who this person is? I got a card. They said they're from Lighthouse. I don't have any idea who they are. But I got a card from them. And then they go looking for that person. To find out who it was. That person, they sent me a card. You know what? If you didn't come to church, they wouldn't know anything about you. They wouldn't have sent that card. And you wouldn't have felt a part of the community. A part of the family. So there was needs in Judea. And I'm sure Barnabas had a hand in initiating this, gather up the funds. This is the way he was. And these folks could have said, listen, these Gentiles could have said, we're new Christians. What are we doing sending people? You want us to send funds to Judea? They're the Christians. They'll be sending stuff to us. We're the ones who need it. But they didn't do that. They said they need it. Acts chapter 2. They had all things in common and sold things and distributed it so that others could have what they needed. I'm not saying we're supposed to be doing that all the time, but there's a heart there that someone says, you know what, I don't need this. They do. The Lord will take care of me. That's how they knew they were Christian. So the first Gentile church is begun. They're the first ones to call Christians. But notice what they're doing is the same thing they did in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, to an early church. That was the Jewish church. They were getting folks saved. They were not respecters of persons. They were assembling together. They were learning the apostles' doctrine, and they were caring for the needs of others. That's what a church is. That's what a church is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to learn it, and use it, and obey it. And be the church. We have to assemble together. We need to learn together. We need to love together. We need to serve together. And we need to know the word in our heart.